saved all back through the ages, it was all the doing of the same agency, wasn't it? There's none of us that ever saved ourselves. It took something more than human endeavor to bring about the salvation of a man's soul. I'm glad for the word that has been given to us. I appreciate what it means to me. I'm sure that you appreciate what it means to you. I am not able to interpret the word for everyone, simply because it's an individual matter, isn't it? We, everyone, have to find and receive a concept of God and His will for us for ourselves before it really becomes meaningful. We desire an interest in your prayers that the Lord would bless us and help us all. We'd like to invite your attention for a few moments this evening in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we'd begin reading perhaps about the seventh verse. Ephesians 3, verse 7. The apostle speaking here said, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me." This teaches me that ministers are not made through education, doesn't it, you? He said, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." That speaks to me an influence that's beyond human capability. According to the gift. It's not a thing that I earned. It isn't a thing that I could produce any merit to acquire. If I am a minister, it is a function of the grace of God. It's meted out because that's what He saw was fit and best. It has to do with God, doesn't it? According to the gift of the grace of God, it was given unto me by the effectual working of His power. I have to realize then that when we come in contact with God, with the Almighty, we're not dealing with a lifeless, some kind of entity. We're dealing with that's active, alive, dynamic, working. It's a force, it's a power, it's a strength, it's an influence. How would you describe it? We're dealing with God. That's beyond humanity, isn't it? He says this has to do with the effectual working of His power. Then He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? I'm willing to put my name right on that same list this evening. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, yet to everyone, who will be honest in heart, to every soul who desires to know, to everyone who will reach out to acquire, there is that grace stands ready to minister, to administer, amen, to work with, to use. It isn't a thing that humanity concocts in its own intelligence, is it? This is an influence that comes from the Almighty. Unto me, He said, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
About five words there, but what did it say? What does it say to you? It says a great deal to me. To be entrusted, any of us, all of us, to be entrusted with that responsibility to convey the unsearchable riches of Christ, to look at it at a glance, you'd say, where would I start? How would I begin? Where is the place that I could reach to? What would I take hold of to go from first? The apostle said this was the responsibility that was bestowed on him, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. It didn't stop then with just the Gentiles, did it? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's speaking to us of an invention that we evidently don't recognize, or that humanity has never known anything about. A mystery, that's something that you can't explain, isn't it? How are we going to preach that that we don't understand? How are we going to receive that that we can't comprehend? How can we be in fellowship with the mystery? What is fellowship anyway? That's to be in harmony with, isn't it? That's to be in affinity with. That's to be in sympathy with. That's to be a part of. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery before I'm willing to commit myself to anything, I want to know what it is, don't you? I feel like that before anyone could expect me to give myself wholeheartedly to a cause or to a purpose or to an idea, that the least they could do is explain to me the essence of the idea, isn't it? I want to know what I'm yielding myself to. Yet the apostle said to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. My mind is going now. I'm wanting to know, what is it that God has known all these ages about humanity that man has not known or been conscious of or been aware of? That's a mystery to humanity. It's been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. He said, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What's he talking about? What is a principality? That's a jurisdiction, isn't it? I went to the dictionary and looked it up. It said principal rank or place, preeminence, the position or authority of a prince or chief ruler, sovereignty, supreme power, the rule of a prince of a smaller or subordinate state. Now, what can you think of that is in that position that the apostle could have been talking about? Let's look for a little bit at you and me. Do you have a jurisdiction that you rule over, that you are in authority over? that is subject to your mind and your will?
I do, don't you?
Every one of us. In this principality that's in my heart, I am the ruler supreme. In that that's in your heart, you are the ruler supreme. You're the one who makes the decisions. You're the one who evaluates the information that comes into your mind. You're the one who receives instructions. We are the one who comes to an understanding. And we are the one who decides what we'll do with the information we have on hand. Principalities and powers to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, think about it, of all the creation that God put in this earth, how much of it has access to heaven? None but these intelligent beings. Those of us who each one are in charge, each one of us who is a prince in our own jurisdiction, in this territory that's given to us, we have the say over it there. Then he said this is where he directed this. I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. The purpose and intent of this is that under these principalities and powers, in these heavenly places, in that situation where under proper conditions these beings can be ushered into heaven. That's a heavenly place, isn't it? In heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Think about this for a minute. He said, I want all men to know and understand. I feel like that's my calling and my job. I want to expose to every man's mind that understanding that will teach him how to be a partaker of what God has provided for humanity, and to everyone that will receive it with a whole heart, with an honest heart, who will accept it in the depth of his soul, who will put it into practice in his life, those are the ones that will become the church of God. It's through the bestowing of understanding then, it's through the committing of information that individuals are brought to a concept of what God expected humanity to be here in this present world. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those candidates that are here, namely you and me, intelligent beings who have come to an age of accountability, who are able to comprehend and understand the difference between right and wrong, to know what it means to yield to the right, to select the pure, to walk in the true, to abide by the noble, to reject that that's degrading and defiling, to turn away from that casts down how do I say it? You know what I'm talking about. To make the choices of moral values that lead us to a higher plane, to a more noble existence, to greater virtue, to greater purity, holiness. That now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. O child of God, I would exhort you tonight, know the Lord better than you ever have before. Yield your mind and your intelligence to Him with all your heart. Beg Him to lead you into that closer understanding, that deeper walk, that more satisfying experience. If your heart yearns after Him, There is no place to say this is enough. We sing in our songbook. One of our songs that Brother Warner wrote. He said, "My soul is satisfied." Do you remember? "My soul is satisfied. I am complete in Jesus' love. And my soul is satisfied." And then a verse went right on. He said, "Would my soul could more encompass heaven's glory will to me." What is that? That's that hungering and thirsting after more of this, isn't it? I am satisfied now, yet I want to know more. Don't you? I want to know Him better. I believe that this is what Christ came to do to this earth. Known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I have to recognize then that Christ had a part in this. I want to go back and pick up a thought now, because I want to work from that. He said here in the 8th verse, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm interested in those riches. How valuable to me. I'm going to ask you. How valuable is it to me what Christ has to offer me? The more it means to me, the more I'm going to be willing to search it out. And the more casual I'm willing to be about it, the more I'm willing to sort of slip over it and let it go on by, and I'll go on and take care of my business and let Him take care of His. We know the story, don't we? He told us in one place, He said, "In the day you seek me with your whole heart, that's the day I'll be found of you." Remember? All right. I believe with all my heart that the Lord wants me to understand Him and His ways. Turn with me to the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. And let's read a little bit. St. John chapter 1, verse 1. He said, "In the beginning..." At the start of all of this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice how closely He identifies Himself with His Word. What God's Word is, that's what God is. We can depend on that, can't we? He doesn't fluctuate nor change. "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Remember what it was, the agency that He used to bring all of this universe into existence. He spoke the Word, and it was there. And as He uttered His Word, so it expressed His will, and it went into function. You can read the story back in the first few chapters of the Bible. He said the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I have to know then that that includes me, don't you? I am here because God said for me to be here. He said in Him was life. I am alive, aren't you? How did I get that life? It came through His Word, didn't it? And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Where is the place Where can you think of is anywhere that God could show a light and it wouldn't register? It's in the darkness of the human heart. It's in the soul that's steeped in sin. It's in the man who's lost and don't know it, who's satisfied in the life that he's living, yielding himself to his own pleasure, his own satisfaction, going his own way, following his own ambitions, doing what he wants to do, never giving any thought to any other power or influence that may have been involved. That's darkness, isn't it? Because the light that God deals with is the light of life, and life does not abide in that condition. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Think about this. When God in His love, in His mercy, in His tenderness, in His care, began to try to reach out to fallen man to recover that was gone, the first thing he had to do was to break down this kind of darkness, he called it. We say the first thing a man needs when he goes to get saved is a Savior. No. The first thing a man needs to know in order to be saved is that he's lost. That's the kind of light that the world needs, isn't it? That we are not what God designed men to be. We are not what God had in mind when He put us in this earth. We are not what our forefathers were in the garden, because they were holy there. They were in absolute accord with their Father's will. They understood Him completely. They could communicate with Him heart to heart, soul to soul, remember? It's when this sin business came along that all the separation took place. That's when God couldn't communicate with us anymore. That's when the fellowship had to cease. That's when we were cast out on our own. That's when the place that God used to fill in our hearts, we put our own self in there to take that place. And so we followed our self-interest. And it led us into darkness and gross darkness. That's the darkness that has to be penetrated before men can be saved. Jesus came to this earth. He commissioned the Apostle Paul for one, and we've used that illustration. He said that I might make known to all men the unsearchable riches of Christ, and this is one. One of the greatest riches Christ had was the ability to explain to humanity the difference between right and wrong, and to bring us to realize that we are not what His Father designed us to be. Oh, think. This is when men begin to come under condemnation, isn't it? It's when we begin to recognize, I am a sinner. I am really not what a man it ought to be. My life is really something less than what a child of God would be. And when we begin to look to see how pure Christ is, and remember, Christ is the only begotten. He never knew what sin is. He was never contaminated with it in any degree. We look at Him and look back at ourselves, and we just exclaim, oh, I am so far beneath this. And we cry out for the need of our soul. He said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Read back in the scripture. What kind of reception did Christ receive when He began to preach His message to this world? Did they rush to Him with open arms? No, they defended themselves, didn't they? Why, we're God's children just like you are. Remember? You're telling us you're the Son of God, we're just as good as you are. Still saying it today, aren't they? Just as long as we insist on defending our self-life as though it's as good as the life of Christ, we're walking in darkness. There's no other answer. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You think about this. When there is that in you, in me, in us, that begins to turn our mind toward a higher plane, a more noble existence, when we begin to feel that urge to live better, to do better, to improve my lifestyle, that's this Christ, that's the light that's beginning to penetrate into our souls. We feel His urge back toward our real Maker, back toward that that's true, that's pure, back to that that will be accepted at God's throne when this thing's all over. He said, this is the true light, and it lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You remember one of the things that was prescribed at the fall that would take place if humanity was to partake of the tree? It said, you become aware of the knowledge of good and evil. We did, didn't we? There are not very many people that don't know the difference. I believe I'd be safe to say there are none. If you think this is not true, then you profess to live for Christ and sidestep somewhere and see how quick the world will point out to you this is not right. If they knew this is not right for me, they also know it isn't right for them, don't they? Man has a basic concept of good and evil. It took the illumination of our Lord to teach us how to exploit that to our own advantage, to where we could be saved. This is a true light. It lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If we had been there at that time, if we had been on the banks of the River Jordan, if we had heard the preaching of John the Baptist and listened to this that he proclaimed, what do you think would have been our reaction? What was happening? A mystery was beginning to be unraveled, wasn't it? Light was beginning to illuminate. Information was beginning to come. Understanding was beginning to spring up in men's minds and their concepts. They were beginning to recognize there was something more than man had ever known. Oh, he said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's true yet today. When I began to get an inkling, oh, there's something better than the life I'm living. There's something more. There is a closer relationship. God intended something different. And I began to move in that direction. There's power added to that effort. God helps us, doesn't he? He reaches down his hand to do everything he can. He gave them power to become the sons of God. We'd never be only begotten children of God. The only begotten son never knew what sin was, remember? He was never contaminated with it. You and I have all been under the influence of sin. Therefore, we cannot be only begotten sons, but we are born again sons of God. We can be redeemed back. We can be recovered. We can be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's part of the power that goes with it, isn't it? That's what our Christ came to do. Part of the unsearchable riches, isn't it? Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Oh, I think of God's mercy when He was dealing with humanity in this business of sin. We all know that the Scripture states flatly, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Remember that? If that were executed momentarily, if when we sin like that, we're cut off, there's no hope of recovery, is there? He said in one place, because sentence against an evil work is not executed immediately, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set within them to do evil. This is an expression of God's mercy. You are in sin. I haven't cut you off. I have given you time and space to recognize what's happened to you. I have sent my mercy. I have worked with you and dealt with you until you can recognize that there is a way to be saved. And if you'll do that, I'll forgive your sins. And you can be recovered. That's God's love, isn't it? That's God's mercy. That's another part of the unsearchable riches. That's that we reach out and cleave to, because He loved me enough to have patience with me, to have mercy on me, to be willing to recover me. We're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want us to think about this for a minute. And the Word was made flesh. Do you remember we observed at the beginning of the discourse, called your attention to how closely associated was God and His Word? The Word was with God. The Word was God. There is no separation between them. If you have one, you have the other, don't you? Then He said the Word was made flesh. He didn't send us a plan of salvation. He didn't offer us a means of deliverance and send us a formula only. As much trouble as we have the way it is, think of what our troubles would have been if that's all we had. Was just what we could read. He sent us His Word. He proclaimed it step by step by step, but He sent His Son there to live it out, to demonstrate it, to show it to us in operation, to let us see it working in everyday life. Oh, He didn't want us to make any mistake, did He? He didn't want us to misunderstand or to fall short. The Word was made flesh. It dwelt among us. It was right here, just like we're here. He faced life just like we face life. He had problems. He had difficulties. He faced the opposition of the enemy just like you and I face it, only on a larger scale. How many times have you been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights? How many times have you gone to Golgotha? Yet He did all of that, didn't He? The Word that was made flesh, that dwelt among us, That word that taught us of a divine nature, that taught us of something better than anything we had ever known. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? It's quite lengthy, isn't it? Read it sometime. Meditate on it. Think about it. The precepts that he advanced there. You've heard it said by they of old time. Remember? And then he'd go on and tell them again something else. You shall you hate your enemy, and all he said, no, you love your enemies now. What was he pointing us to? An existence beyond anything that we'd ever known. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It was full of grace and truth. It is true that it has power beyond anything we've ever known, but that power was designed and intended to advance human endeavor to a level of performance beyond anything that man is able to accomplish by himself. We may say, well, this Christianity that you offer, this program that you propagate, you're asking us to do beyond human ability. That's right. Christ came to teach men how to perform beyond human capability. If men could do it by themselves, we needed no Christ. From the time that sin came into the world, man has been powerless to conquer it until our Christ came along. And when he came, he said he brought us truth. Here it is. It was full of grace and truth. The truth that revealed to us, the light that exposed our understanding, that concept that led us to a more virtuous existence than anything we had ever known. And along with it, he said, here is my grace to make you able to perform on that level. You say, this trial is too big for me. The Lord's requiring too much of me. No. Where you're falling short, you're failing to get a hold of the grace you need to go through. That was provided for that very purpose. It was brought for that reason. It was given for every one of us. The Apostle Paul acknowledged it when he said, this responsibility has fallen on me to make this information known to all men. It took the grace of God to do that. He acknowledged it, didn't he? The gift that's given to me by the grace of God, that's what it takes. It doesn't come by human endeavor. Oh, he said, it's full of grace and truth. My soul thrills when I think about it. Over here in the third chapter of St. John, let's notice a little of what he said here. Verse 16, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of what he's saying. God is describing himself, is he not? God loved. It takes a living being to enter into that state and condition, doesn't it? That is an influence that is in him that flows out. And we are the object of that flowing. We're the ones that are lost. We're the ones that are less than what he wanted us to be. Yet he loved us so much that he was willing to provide what it would take to bring us up to that acceptable level. And he sent his Son. Unsearchable riches. How do you describe it? What is there that could take his place? There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Remember? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If Christ had come down here to pick out the sin that was here and condemn it and cast it into destruction, this old world had been gone a long time ago. He didn't come picking out the faults of men, do you remember? He was looking to see what can I do to recover men that are fallen. What can I do to lift men out of their condition? When they brought in the woman, do you remember? She was guilty. There was no question about it. If you wanted to turn to the justice of civil law or whatever you call it, then you'd have to say, she broke the law and she's guilty and there's nothing else left but for her to suffer the consequence. But Jesus said to them, if you're wanting me to condemn this woman, what am I going to do with you? If you're without sin, then you go ahead and cast the first stone. And the other one went out. What did he do? He sent information into their understanding, didn't he? He taught them that sin in its wiles, in its wickedness, in its deceit had touched every one of them. And except his mercy extended, there couldn't any man be saved. But that's only half the story. The other half is that with his mercy and his love, and with our desiring that and responding to it, we can every one be lifted out. That's the good news, isn't it? Oh, think of it. But that the world, through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Aren't you glad that's true? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. What is it that brings men under guilt? You don't feel guilty for breaking a law that you have no knowledge of, do you? You have to understand. Then this is what our Christ was doing. He was teaching men there is a better way to live. There is that personality. There is that being. There is that essence that can live in every one of you, that will make you into God's likeness, that will make you into my likeness, that will bring you into fellowship with heaven. If you listen to the instruction I have to give, if you respond to what it's able to do, if you will allow it to work its works in you, you can be a candidate. You can be in fellowship with the mystery, because this is what the mystery was, isn't it? What is it that was hid from mankind through the ages up until Christ came to the world? It was a realization that man had fallen from a holy state, that we were lost in sin, that we were condemned to destruction, and that now we could understand, and if we wanted to, you see, we are in principality and power. We are the prince of this jurisdiction. We are the one who has the governing influence. This body will do what we prescribe for it to do, won't it? We live like we want to live. We conduct ourselves. Our body performs in accord with our mind and our will. We are the magistrate in this jurisdiction. This is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Of evil hateth the light, because the light that Christ brought to the world reproves us of wrong. It makes wrong repulsive to us. Wrongdoing is not a pleasing thing to look at, is it? Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Oh, thank the Lord for that avenue of escape, don't you? When I recognize what he is, when I realize what he came to do, when I recognize his power, his ability, his willingness, reaching out to me, when I love him with all of my heart, when I want to please him more than anything else in the world, and I feel his power working in me, that's part of the unsearchable riches, isn't it? I wouldn't trade that for anything, would you? He said, one expressed it this way, he said, his spirit witnessing with our spirits that we are the sons of God. I can't give you that kind of sanction. You can't give me that kind of sanction. We have not that capability. But our Lord looks right to the depth of every one of us when he sees that all of the intent of our soul is in accord with him. When we're in fellowship with this, then that blessing can flow from him to us, thrilling our hearts, lifting us up, encouraging us on. You may face life's problems. You will face life. We all face life's problems. But when this kind of sanction is there, that gives you courage to press on in the face of the opposition, doesn't it? He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Would you turn with me for a few moments in 1 John? Well, excuse me a moment. I want to look at a text in the 8th chapter of St. John first. In the 8th chapter of St. John, and the 12th verse, here is Christ's testimony of himself. Then spake Jesus again unto them, and here's what he said. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I would like for us to think a moment. Is the plan of salvation the only thing that Christ had to offer to this world, do you think? The realization that we are sinners, and the understanding that if we'll abide in his instruction, that we can be forgiven of our sins. I am of the opinion that Christ came to expose to you and me and to reveal to our understanding a concept of the divine nature of what God is, the kind of being God is, the kind of being our Christ was, the kind of individual that God designed men to be in the first place. That's a treasure almost as great as the other. To have a thing on my hands that I didn't know what to do with would be useless to me, wouldn't it? I could own a machine and I'd have a job that needed to be done. But if I didn't know how to operate the machine, I just will not have it, hadn't I? What is it that we're trying to achieve? This life that we live, that's motivated, that's directed, that's prompted by the natural impulses of the flesh, will never be the spirit life that God designed for humanity to possess. When we search the scripture, I know you all know this is true. When you go through there, we find it. He said, you crucify the flesh, put it to death. Don't sow unto the flesh, sow to the Spirit. Don't lend your mind or your thinking to these. Lend that to that that's pure and all. What's he talking about? He wants us transposed into that divine nature. Amen. To be like Christ would be in every circumstance of life. To have the grace to perform as he would perform. He said, I am the light of the world. He is the light that's able to instruct every one of us. But just because I got saved, that doesn't mean that all of this is going to fall in on me. If I really want to know how to operate this new experience that he gave to me, I'm going to have to search and study and find out what it was designed to do. And all along the way, I'm going to have to want to perform in accord with his counsel, with his will. It's not always going to comply or to be compatible with the desires of the flesh. That's what he meant, to put the flesh to death, to lay it down. I prefer his more than I want mine. I want Christ to live in me, don't you? It's a full-time job, isn't it? Yet I'm thoroughly convinced that it's a job that's worth the effort. The benefit that goes with it, the profit that's left, who is it that gains from this? We are the winner all the way around, aren't we? To yield ourselves to Christ. This same John that we read you from earlier in the evening wrote again later on. I don't. My book says here, A.D. 90, maybe 90 years after Christ was here. I was interested to read this a little bit and make a little bit of a comparison. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, that's where it started off, wasn't it? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. This man is testifying of his own experience, wouldn't you say? I'm going to express to you that I can give from first-hand information. I was there. I'd be willing to say that he probably knew what he was talking about, wouldn't you? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, do you remember? Right at the beginning, he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We heard it, and we have seen it with our eyes, which we have looked upon, in our hands have handled of the Word of life. We beheld the Word as it was spoken. We beheld the Word as it was lived out. We beheld the Word as it was demonstrated before our very observation. We saw how it conducted itself. We saw all of its manifestation. It made a deep impression on him. Don't you know that? It would have us if we'd have been there. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life. That life that Christ manifested when he was here is the same caliber and quality of life that will carry into eternity. That's what he's looking for in Christians today. Don't you believe that? I've been preaching for several years that our eternal life started the day we got saved. The quality of life that we're living here ought to be in complete accord with the life that's over there. The nature that we cultivate and allow to live in us here ought to be one that'll be fit to go from here to there without any further change. I don't find any place in the world that teaches me that the step from this life to that one will do anything to what's in the heart. It's what we've cultivated here that will go with us when we leave this world. Think about it. Lord, how I need to know and understand your nature. What kind of being are you? What kind of being do you expect me to be? What kind of existence is it in me that will be accepted at your throne when I leave this world to go and face you face to face? He said the life was manifested. That very quality of life was demonstrated right here. John said, I was here, I saw it, I observed it in operation. There was no fault to be found in it. It carried out the essence and principles of Christianity to the letter. It had the approval of the August Majesty on high. Do you remember? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Why? Because the information he has to give is the information that will instruct you into my favor, and that will bring you into my presence at the end of the way. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We are recipients of the same manifestation, are we not? Teaching us the ways into His holiness, how to be pure in heart, pure in intent, pure in all our motives, pure in all of our relationship with Him, honest in all of our dealings. All of this kind of thing was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Here is this fellowship business again. The mystery that was to be revealed, this is what it was. You are candidates now to be introduced to that virtuous living that can come through divine assistance. And you are to be in fellowship with that. To accept that. To be in harmony with it. To be found a part of it. And it a part of you. He said that which we have seen and heard, that did the work for us. Then this thing really was working, wasn't it? John was here back in the beginning, and he heard Christ teaching. He listened to his doctrine. He saw the life he walked, the acts that he committed, the conduct of his life, and it was valuable to him. It became an unsearchable riches until he said, we have seen and heard, and that's what we're declaring unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We want you to be a partaker of this. That echoes to my soul clear on down through the ages. He wanted me a partaker of that same thing. He wants you, every one of us, to be enjoying of that same nature. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, wherein sin had once stood as a barrier between us until communication could not exist there, but he'd broken down that middle wall of partition. The transgression is gone. Our sins are forgiven. Our mind has been changed. We're able to understand something better, and we're able to be in fellowship with the personality of God, to be comfortable in His presence again. Is that valuable to us? That's part of the unsearchable riches, isn't it? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What was it that caused the Father to send the Son to this world?
We read it to you a few moments ago. You remember? For God so loved the world. What was it that caused Christ to be willing to put down his home in heaven and come here and teach us how to be saved? It's because he loved us. What was it that caused the Apostle John to record this and send it down for posterity to come? He said, "We write this unto you that your joy might be full, because he loved us." He treasured that he had found. He wanted all men to be a partaker of it. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, child of God, don't be afraid or reluctant to abandon yourself into the hand of God. He is light, and he will not lead you into any darkness. He will lead you into deeper depths with him, higher heights, broader concepts. There is no darkness at all in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're mistaken, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Don't make any mistake about this. When he talks of darkness and light and holiness and unholiness and all, this all has to do with the business of sin, doesn't it? Wrong and right. When we start telling ourselves this is really not what it ought to be, but I believe I'll get by with it all right, that's not walking in the light, is it? He is in the light. He has invited us out into that light. His Son cleanseth us from all of this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, there is no such thing as walking in the light without being absolutely honest with ourselves. Honest with ourselves, honest with God, and honest with Satan. You think about it. I want to walk in the light. I have to acknowledge the light where it's at. If it's not where I am, it's up to me to move where it is. It's not going to move to me. If the life that I'm living now is not satisfactory, I don't need to expect the Lord to adjust his gospel to reach me. I'm going to have to adjust to reach it. He said, "You walk in the light." If we confess our sins, take this with you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't do that, can you? I can't cleanse you. You can't cleanse me. I can't cleanse me. But if I will confess it to him, he knows how. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't think there's anybody here that would be willing to argue with you that they've never committed sin. The Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not the important thing. The real important thing is that if I'm willing to acknowledge, here's a strange thing about humanity. Man, there's something about us that we don't like to diminish ourselves. To say I'm something less than I'd ought to be, people just bristle up against that. No, there's nothing wrong with me. You critic, you fault finder, you know all the names, the adjectives that go along, but the truth is still there. I was conceived in sin. I was born in iniquity. I came into this world bearing the impulses of the flesh, and they carried me into sin. I followed the desires and the pleasures and the lusts of the flesh, and they do not work in accord with God's mind and His will. They work to please our own selves, and it leads us into sin. I need to be saved. Then to humble my heart and cry out, "Oh, my Lord, can you have mercy on me?" You know something? When you really have that in the depth of your soul, you don't never get to the place that you feel like I'm Mr. Big around here. The Apostle Paul looked at it and he said, "I understand these things, and I want all men to understand the mystery. I don't know why, I don't know how the Lord called on me to carry this kind of message, but He did. He gave His grace, and I want to be true to it. I want to add my name to that list too. I'd like you to pray for me."